So we are finally here at River Hill. 4 months ago, we had no idea where we would be. And God has worked in an amazing way. This place is a more amazing provision than most of you can realize. And I cannot convey how much effort has gone into not only securing it, but in all the transition activities, the things that had to be procured to fit into a trailer that could be towed and unloaded and loaded back up, things that were involved, so many people involved, Eric Johnston, Steve Green, Robbie Pennington, Tim Flora has been facing the Red Sea again and again. So much. The office staff have been so involved in this. And now we are all together in one service. And we give thanks. We give profound thanks to our God for this provision. Also, I'm aware that because it's one service, that's a trial for some of you, because you have the place that you sit. And now somebody's in your seat because they sit in the same place in the other service. So this is a test of grace for you to be able to grow in the Lord in this. You also see that, I don't want to get you to get the wrong idea, but by my being able to preach twice before, the second one was the recorded one. Now, I never looked at the first one as the practice, but I only get one shot this time. But you'll notice that in order to adjust for that, that we have both a message and a sermon. And I'm not sure which one this is and what's coming after, but I think it gives you some idea of what kind of a week this has been. I thought a long time about what to preach for this great occasion this morning. I'm also aware that it's the 4th of July. And there's a lot of things that I thought about that I would like to preach as we think about the 234th anniversary of the Declaration of our Independence as a nation. There are things that God would have us to consider, I think, about the declension of spiritual values, of the current crisis in our spirituality and recognition of God as a nation. So why in the world am I preaching on Psalm 63? Well, whether it is our national needs, or whether it is our congregational needs, or whether it is your personal needs, you and I need to be on our knees. We need to pray. Now, I'm not going to speak this morning about your daily practice of prayer and Bible reading. I trust you have such. I trust that that's a priority to you. But what I want to speak about this morning is the need that every Christian has for periodic, prolonged times of prayer, times alone with God. Times where you set aside at least a couple of hours, perhaps half a day, perhaps a whole day, in order to seek God's face, in order to be able to know Him better and to lay your needs, the things that are heavy on your heart, before Him. And I wanted to do this now because I believe that summer is one of the best opportunities, because we have, most of us, a little bit more discretionary time in the summer. So I wanted to do this early in the summer to challenge you to schedule into your time this summer, these next 2 months, some time where you will schedule in at least a couple of hours, which may seem impossible, but before you fill up your discretionary time, vacation time, comp days, times off, whatever, before you fill that all up with recreation, before you fill it up with sightseeing and activities and sports and all the rest of that, that you consider seriously scheduling a prolonged time with the Lord. Now, I know that some of you moms will be thinking, I could just sit back here and feel sorry for myself because there's no way I could do that. And I want to challenge you that as families, you think about spotting each other. Dad's freeing mom up for a half a day or so. And mom's being able to take that time. For if you are even a single parent, to trade off with someone else. So they get a time and you get a time. But I believe that every one of us, if we are setting this as a serious priority, can find a way of taking a prolonged time with the Lord. And I bet that you would thank me in September that you did it. So I want to consider that seriously because Jesus did it. Look at his schedule. All the things he had to compress into 3 years. And yet you read again and again, and you see some of the scriptures there that I have in your outline. Times when Jesus got away. Remember the time that we looked at in Matthew when he was feeding maybe 15,000 people. And people were all pressing him. And we read when we studied this back in Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, this is after they've had this feast. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. He's there the whole evening. In fact, the boat's a considerable distance from the land. It's buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And the fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning or after, Jesus went out to them. He set aside hours to pray. He did that many times. Jesus taught that we should do that. He taught that indirectly because when in Matthew chapter 6, you read in verses 16 to 18, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do," and the rest, verse 17, "but when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it won't be obvious that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." The only reason for fasting is for prayer. Fasting has no merit in and of itself. You fast in order to set aside time, a prolonged time, to pray. And Jesus says, when you do that. So he expected that it would be part of our routine. So I want to challenge you, as I go through this, to think about when and how you might be able to set aside such a time. I want to look now at how you could spend it. If you've never done this before, it can seem rather daunting. So I want to use Psalm 63. One pattern, there are many, but I want to offer to you this morning one pattern from one psalm. And I want to do it by offering to you 6 P's as steps by which you could go through a prolonged time of prayer. Now, before I get to those 6 P's, I want to offer 3 introductory comments, just 3 preparatory comments. Number one, I want to suggest that when you do it, whether it's Psalm 63 or something else, you personalize a psalm. I have found that immensely helpful. That is, you make it yours. You don't just read it as this is David's psalm or this is from this person or about that situation, but you enter into the psalm. I took this past Wednesday as a day of prayer, a whole day. And I was, at that time, I was going through some heavy things and I was reading a lot of scripture, and it occurred to me about midday that, Lord, I'm aware of a lot that's in your word that I'm trying to enter into, but it's all still on the pages. It's not in my heart. Lord, bring me some passage, one passage that comes off the page into my heart. Do you know the difference in that? I mean, have you ever experienced where you read something and there it is, and then God transforms that as you enter into it, as you cry out to Him through that passage, and it becomes your passage. Those verses are yours in a unique way, and that passage is never quite the same again. Have you ever experienced that? If you haven't, I challenge you, work at entering into a passage. And I'll say some things about how to do that. Secondly, I would suggest that you journal. I don't know if you journal normally, but at least on a time when you would set aside half a day or a day of prayer, take some paper and write out your thoughts. Not what they ought to be, but what they are. How you really feel. What is on your mind as you come to God at this time? Blurt it out like a child. Lord, this is it. This is how I'm feeling. And bring that to Him. Journaling can also help you to focus your prayers. Your mind is wandering. What am I praying? What am I really after? Lord, what is it that my heart is seeking? Put it down. It helps you to focus your thoughts. And then thirdly, make sure that you try to get outside alone to do this. Not something that you can do in the kitchen, you can do where anybody is going to interrupt you. You need to do this at a place where you are alone. And I would strongly urge that you seek to do it outside, because there you will be in God's creation. And even women can have safe places in Howard County, this area, where you can go off and be relatively alone to be able to meet with the Lord. Now let me come to these six suggestions, six P's from Psalm 63. You notice first that David says that he comes to God as a person. That's the first P. You see that in verse 1, the opening line. O God, You are my God. You are my God. Not just an idea. You know, we can cruise along trying to live the Christian life in all of our busyness, and after a while, God simply becomes an idea to us. And one of the main reasons for a prolonged time is to come back to the sense of, God, You are my God. You are not distant out there. You are a God who has forgiven my sin because of Jesus Christ. You have adopted me as Your child. I come to You in His name. You are my God. And there's a difference. It's again like Scripture on the page and in your heart. Oh God, You are my God. That's what I need to know now. I need to know that I can come to You in a relationship. And then he goes on with some passion. So the second P is to come to God with passion. Come to Him with passion in your time of prayer. Earnestly I seek You. The word earnestly is from the Hebrew root of dawn. So it could also be translated early. Early in the morning. First thing. Urgent. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The ground's getting hard. We haven't had rain for a while. But that's nothing compared to where David was. He was in the desert. You look at the heading of the psalm. He's in the desert of Judah. Now, why is he in the desert of Judah? The circumstances of this speak of what he is experiencing when he says, I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's physically true, but it's also spiritually and emotionally true. You may think when he says that this is when Saul was chasing him down in the desert. But that's not the case. Because the last verse, verse 11, he calls himself the king. That pinpoints the circumstance. The circumstance was when his son Absalom had turned against him. Absalom had come to disrespect and to disdain his father. He was a failure as a father and as a leader. And Absalom had spent 4 years gathering the hearts of Israel to himself until he finally pulled a coup. And David had to flee for his life out of Jerusalem. He gathers a few faithful men and they go out to the desert of Judah. And there it is that David cries out to God, "My heart, my body, everything about me is in a dry, weary land. It's not just that my son doesn't return my phone calls. He wants to kill me." Talk about a dysfunctional family. David is crying out to God from the depths of a broken heart. "God, my God, I come to you in this wilderness with a heart that's broken before you. And I come to you desperate for you to meet me." A family that Kathy and I are very close to are going through some desperate and difficult times. And that hurts deeply. And as I was out praying on Wednesday, my heart was filled with grief. They come to God knowing He alone is able to meet me. This world will never deliver on its promises to you. And there's times when you need to get away from that. And you need to have a prolonged time, not a brief 15, 20 minutes with a little background music on your way to something. Not a time where you've got a deadline and you've got to move on, but a time that's open. A time where you come before God and say, "God, without you I am lost. God, my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land." God knows your heart. He wants to have you come and meet with Him and perhaps use this psalm as an expression of your own pain. Thirdly, you notice that David sees God's power. So I urge you to come and to see God's power in this time of prayer. See His power and His love in the gospel. Verse 2, "I have seen you in the sanctuary," that's the tabernacle, "and beheld your power and your glory." I've seen you. I've seen that your love is better than life. So I'm suggesting that you see Him. And the way you do that, like David, you know, David went to the tabernacle, and when he went to the tabernacle, he would see within that, this is before the temple, he would see in that tent an open space, and there would be the showbread, and there would be the candelabra of the God of light, and then there would be the altar of sacrifice. He says, "I see your power and your glory. I realize you are a holy God. You cannot be approached apart from blood. Shed blood, the taking of a life that's substituted for me." And then the priest would take that blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. There were two cherubim that would have their wings stretched out toward each other over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the Mercy Seat. David said, "I saw as I was there, you are a God who is holy, but you are a God who has provided in your holiness a sacrifice." And that sacrifice pointed to something David couldn't understand, that God, who says, David says here, "Your love is better than life," that this God would count, because of His love for you, that better than His life. And He would give the life of His own Son to become that sacrifice upon the altar, so that His bread would be upon the mercy seat and God would be able to meet with you and me. David says, I can just glimpse it, little glimpses of your power and of your glory. And you and I are so much more fortunate. You have all the scriptures. You can turn to the gospels. You can turn to see what Jesus has done. You want to see His power and His glory? Turn to Ephesians 3, where Paul says, "I kneel before the Father, on whom heaven and earth, the one who gives us His name, Father, and I pray that I might know the extent, something of His love and something of His power." read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Then go back and read Ephesians 1 to 3. See something of His power and His glory displayed to you in Jesus Christ, by which He invites you to come, to imagine, Jesus, You're here. And You're here with me as I come out to meet with You. Imagine Jesus. Sometimes I try to imagine that He is there so that I can almost hear the rustle of His robes and know He is here with me. He is saying, Alan, I'm here. What is it that your soul needs? I am a full and rich provision for you. See, that's why it can't be a 20, 30 minute kind of thing. I mean, it takes you a while. Yeah, I mean, what I'm saying in this is when you're coming to know His power, you got to get your mind off yourself for a little bit. You can't just read the Scripture saying, man, I am really desperate. I am down. What's a verse I can use that I can hang on to? No. You start with, let me get away from myself and see You. Like David in the tabernacle. Like You in the Gospels. Let me see You. Who You are. How sufficient You are. Let me grasp something of the majestic attributes that constitute Your being that is displayed to me. I need to be still and know that You are God. Then, you come to the fourth P, where you turn your thoughts to out loud praise. The end of verse 3. He began, because Your love is better than life. And he didn't know how much he was saying in that. He says, because of that, in other words, Your love is better than life. I'm not just saying, keep me alive. Don't let them kill me. Don't let them get me. Remember, that when David is writing this, at any moment he can hear one of his scouts come and say, Absalom's on his way. He's over the hill with the army. And we're probably dead meat because they got us outnumbered 10-1. But he says, Your love is better than life. Because of that, because I've seen You and my mind is off of my circumstance and situation, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. Notice the physicality of it. He doesn't just say, I will think about how good You are. He says, I will use my lips. I will speak that. And I will lift up my hands. The lifting up of the hands, picture yourself. You're reaching up to heaven. It's a physical gesture. God, here I am. Help me. And do it. You know, get out there and lift your hands and sing a song. Sing a psalm. Take a hymnal along. I do that. Use a hymnal as an expression of praise. Sing out loud. Shout to Him. That's hard. I've tried that. Man, Lord, I want to shout to You, but somebody might be around listening. See, get away. Get really away. So nobody's there going to think, who's this idiot out here? But it makes it, it's really good. Shout, Lord, I praise You. You're sufficient. Then he goes on, look, he says, verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise You. Here I am in the desert, and You've provided for me a feast for my soul. You've provided for me a river of delights. I sing to You, I shout to You. And as you do that, you'll get a little louder and a little louder and a little, and pretty soon you enter into it. And you get caught up because we are physical creatures. And as you shout to Him, you will have a sense of the satisfaction that He is able to provide. Well, you got to do it to know. Now, it's only after all this that you come to the fifth P where you finally get to the problems. So only now do you bring your problems, the fifth P, verses 6 to 10, to Him. Now, David says, on my bed I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night. And what that's saying is, this is not just a psalm that is written at an instant. This is something that's going on for a few days. He's saying, I am at a period of time now where I'm having trouble sleeping. So when I'm on my bed, I don't just toss and turn and take an Excedrin PM or something, but I remember, I use that time, and I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. What a precious picture. Somebody, I think it was Esther, sent me a video of a duck that adopted a bunch of baby bunnies. I don't know if you've seen it. And one of the images is of this duck with these baby bunnies under her wings. And the picture you get there is you got to get to the duck to get to the bunnies. And that's what David's saying. I am under the shadow of your wings. They got to get to you through you to get to me. I am secure. And then my favorite part of this song, my soul clings to you. That is a powerful image. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The word there for clings is the Hebrew word for superglue. It's the word that's used in Genesis 2, describing when a man and a woman cleave to each other and become one flesh. That's the word that's used. And the reason I say superglue is it's used in Job. In Job chapter 41, it's down there, Job 41, 17. Job is talking about the wonders of creation. And he's talking about the wonders of a crocodile. And he describes the scales. He says the scales are cemented together. They are so tight, nothing can come between them. The word that is used there about the scales of the crocodile clinging to each other is this same word, my soul clings to you. It is a picture of I am lost without you. My soul reaching up his hands, I am clinging to you. I am wrapping my arms around you. Lord, you are my security. You're my rock. You're my refuge. I'm not looking down to see whether Absalom's coming over the hill. You have me under the shelter of your wings. You are sufficient. Your love is better than life. And so he is able in that situation, you see, even still to sing. So it's at that point that you bring your problems. Now those problems may be something that's coming against you, as the army was coming against David. Or it may be something that is within you. Problems in you like struggles or doubts that you need time to lay before him. But whatever it is, you come clinging. And you see that there is something that is bigger than what you understand. And so David goes on in verses 9 and 10. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. That's a pretty strong assertion when you're out fleeing in the desert with a few faithful friends and there's a whole army that's ready to come out and to absolutely destroy you. But you see, David understood that he was God's Messiah. And so he says, even though the odds look ridiculous, God, I'm trusting that you will preserve the kingship of Messiah because I am yours and I can trust you. They will be destroyed. There's only one thing that David did. This was the best plan he had. There was one faithful friend that came out with him and he said, I want to go with you. And David said, actually, you'd do me a better favor if you stayed. Go to my son Absalom and say that you have turned against me and you're on his side. And then give him bad advice. So Absalom was gathering his army and he was saying, okay, now do we just, no plans, just go right out there after David, or do we wait? And this friend of David said, wait, don't just go tearing out there, wait. And the wait gave David time to mobilize his army. And when David mobilized that army, then sometime shortly after that, the two armies came together in one terrible battle. How terrible was it? 20,000 men died that day. Not far from here is Antietam, where was fought the bloodiest day of the Civil War. The casualties at Antietam were about 23,000. This battle was almost as bad as Antietam. And one of the casualties was David's son, Absalom. His pride was his long hair. Got caught in a tree. He was killed hanging in the tree. There's pain. A day of prayer doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out happy. It could continue to be a trial. But David says in verse 11, you turn back to praise. The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars, those who were lying about David, he's a worthless king, don't trust him, don't follow him, will be silenced. Terrible price to pay. And even the loss of his own son. But God was faithful to preserving the kingship. There was a terrible price to pay for Messiah Jesus to establish his kingdom. And in his death, you see his love for you. And in his resurrection, you see his power. And so you say, I will rejoice. So my final suggestion to you on your day of prayer is that you review the lessons that you learned and wrote them down. What have I learned? Why can I go back? Maybe nothing has changed in my circumstances, but I will rejoice in God. I can trust He is sufficient because of His death and His resurrection. And I can go back singing through tears. I didn't come back from Wednesday leaping and dancing. I came back with a lighter heart to see what God would do because He's sufficient. I hope that by now you are saying, I can't wait to get out and do this. I can't wait to make the arrangements. I'm pulling out my calendar right now, and this is the day I'm going to do it, and here's how I'm going to arrange it. Here's who I will trade with so that they can do it this day, and I'll do it to cover for whatever they need on this other day. And I guarantee you, you will be different because God will meet you. Let's pray. So, our Father, we come as those who are richly blessed, for you have provided this facility that 4 months ago was not on our radar screen. And we didn't have very high hopes for a facility within the Howard County school system. But you have shown you're faithful to your people. You take care of us. And some of us on this day think about our nation and the terrible fix that we're in, the dire forecasts economically and in other ways. And we know we need to cry out to you. We need to be a people who learn to pray more earnestly. And some of us, Lord, have broken hearts for things that we've seen that this world does not deliver on its promises. Some of us are saying, Lord Jesus, it'd be a good week for you to come back. But as long as you have us here to continue to praise you, to be faithful, and to learn more of what you are like. And we want to do that. So I pray, Lord, for each person in this room that you would give that opportunity. For some who don't see a way to do it, Lord, surprise them by showing them how they can do this. To get out for at least 2 hours, 3 or 4 or 6 or whatever, that they might come with David through the use of this psalm. Lord, my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. But you are sufficient. You will satisfy our souls as with the richest of food and drink in anticipation of that banquet. And next Sunday, as we take that Lord's Supper, the hors d'oeuvre of the great wedding feast, we are reminded, you feed us richly. So, Lord, come, gather us to yourself this summer, that we might know you better, love you more, and trust you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.